Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray discusses two amazing truths for our daily lives with part five in the Gospel According to Mark series.
We are going through the Gospel of Mark in our journey through the New Testament. When we finish Mark sometime in the fall, we'll be moving into the book of Romans, which we will be for the next several decades. It should be a lot of fun. Today we're in chapter 2, and the title of today's message is Raise the Roof. And we're going to look at two what I think are pretty amazing truths for Christian life. Okay, just practical things for Christian life that we should understand and believe without any hesitation. And the first one is persistent faith can help you overcome any obstacle. Persistent faith can help you overcome any obstacle. And the second one is Jesus has divine authority in all things, whether you agree with it or not. Jesus has divine authority in all things. So let's jump right in point number one, persistent faith can help you overcome any obstacle. So right in the beginning, verses 1 through 7, it reads, and when he had come back, now remember Jesus had been in Capernaum at Peter's house before, they had left, a week has gone by, and now he's back at the same home. So he had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, and it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof over where he was. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the mat where the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay, so remember that about a week earlier, like I said, Jesus was in the same home. He healed a ton of people. And then in the middle of the night, he was like, hey, let's go somewhere so I can preach because I'm going to get stuck here the whole day if I stay here just healing people all day long. And I came to preach the gospel. And so he goes, he preaches the gospel, does a little bit more healing over there, and now he's back in the same place. Being back in the same place, everyone's going to know, hey, remember that guy who was like healing everyone left and right? Like, he's back. Let's go and see what can happen. Now, when I read this story, one of the things that comes to my mind that I think is interesting is I wonder if the four friends, brought the paralytic the week before and Jesus wasn't there. Now, it's just a thought that comes to my mind. And the reason why I think that, I'm wondering about that was the intensity of their actions, right? They were pretty desperate to get their friend in front of Jesus. So they get there, there's people all over the place. And I wonder if they get there and they're like, oh no, not this time. This time, he's getting in front of Jesus. I don't care what we have to do. So they ruined a roof that wasn't theirs at a house of someone they didn't know to get their friend in front of Jesus in the hopes that he would heal them, that Jesus would heal him. And the interesting thing to me is that initially he didn't. Spoiler alert, the guy gets healed. We'll get there in a minute. And that's not what happened at the beginning. At the beginning, Jesus saw their faith, and what did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been desperate for something you need? All of us if you haven't, you're too young to understand this. But at some point in time, you get desperate for something you need. Now let me ask you a better question. Have you ever been that desperate for something somebody else needs? For the need of another person. Have you ever been that desperate to help somebody else? Let's see, now that's the interesting thing that's happening here. Sure, the paralytic's desperate, we know that. Let's just all agree, yes, we'll check that box. Yes, he was desperate, he wanted to be healed. But look at his friends. Look what they do. I am fascinated by the paralyzed man's faith, but I'm more fascinated by the faith and faithfulness of his friends. So it says the house was so full that there was no room left, not even outside the door. There was just people everywhere. So we clearly understand that there was a lot of people. Okay, that doesn't take a genius to figure that one out. But think about this. There were so many people that it was easier for them to haul their friend up to the roof than it was to be like, excuse me, got a paralyzed guy here trying to get to Jesus. Excuse me. It would, you know what? I got a better idea. Let's just go break the roof. That was easier. That's how many people we're talking about. We're talking about sardine can kind of people all together. Now, it was not uncommon for homes in those days to be connected. If you think of like a strip mall, they're all kind of put together. And then on one of the houses or on a number of the houses, there might be stairs going up the side or around the back that could get you up to the roof, which is fine. That might have been how they did that. But they also may have just hauled their friend up there like a sack of potatoes. Either one. Get in the bag, loser. We're going on the roof. Some of the homes had a roof access so that you could get out on the roof, because they would get up on the roof and they would have meals up there. They would relax up there. They might pray up there. It wasn't uncommon for people to be up on the roof at this time. Now, some commentators believe that there was a roof access, and what they did is they moved all the sticks and stuff and made an opening and then lowered the guy down from there. And maybe that's the way it happened, because it does in some translations, it does say they removed the roof, which could be looked at as moving the sticks and things like that. But most translations say dug or created an opening, okay? So roofs in those days, if they were a typical home in that area, they were made out of wood beams and clay. You put the wood beams over the roof, and you would pack hardened clay. Sometimes you'd light a fire inside the building to harden the clay in the ceiling, and that's kind of how the roof was made. So it wasn't necessarily impossible to fix, but it took some time to get that to work. And if we're just reading what this says, and it says they dug a hole in the roof, I'm trying to imagine what was going on underneath. You ever put a hole in a roof? Stuff doesn't stay up. It goes down. So I wonder if Jesus, they get done and Jesus is like, you know what? You're just getting your sins forgiven. So, I mean, think about it. Stuff must have been falling around. People are like, what are they doing? I think they're digging a hole in the roof. No, no one's that stupid. I think they're digging a hole in the roof. And it's not slow. It's not like, it's like suddenly there was a hole in the roof. It would have started with a little hole, and then it would have gotten bigger. Someone would have figured this out, and I wonder if Peter's sitting down there going, Mom's going to be ticked. That's going to have to fix that, I guess. Now, I wonder afterwards if they stayed to fix it or if they made their newly healed friend do it. Dude, we carried you here. You fixed the roof. Now, here's the interesting thing. The passage says that Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. Not just his. Their faith. He had friends who cared about him so much that they would go to this length, please listen to this, to put their friend's need before Jesus. They would go to that length to put their friend's need at the feet of Jesus. Not knowing what was going to happen, but he was incapable of doing it on his own. So their burden for their friend was at that level where they would go to this length to bring their friend's need to the feet of Jesus, knowing that he couldn't do it for himself. That says something to me. We should all want to have friends like that, right? We should be desiring to have that kind of friend, those kinds of friendships in our life. But now the question is, how many of you know where to start finding those types of friends? Because I'm going to give you an answer. You start finding those kinds of friends by being that kind of friend. That's the first step. You cannot ask someone to be a better friend to you than you are to them. If you're going to be my friend, I require such connection from you that you would rip the roof off of my neighbor's house if I had need. Now, granted, if your friends are all rednecks, they're like, sure, okay, sounds fun to me. We are in Lewis County. You know, it's just kind of the way it works. Some people would take that as a dare, you know? It's just like. Here's a truth coming right from Scripture. We reap what we sow. So if we want to have friends at that level, we have to be a friend at that level. We have to have that kind of commitment. We have to have the kind of commitment that would see our friends' need, and we would be overly burdened for them to bring their need to the feet of Jesus. That's the kind of friend we should be. It's easy to show up with a meal. It doesn't require anything. It's easy to show up with clothes. It's easy to show up with stuff. Stuff is easy, and we should help people out materially. But what we should have are friends who are this burdened, who will bring your need that maybe you can't fulfill yourself, to the feet of Jesus, and they'll do it on your behalf, knowing that you could never repay them. Never allow yourself to expect the kind of friendship you are unwilling to give. Now you think about this, the reason why I'm talking about this is that Jesus saw their faith. He wasn't just looking at the person who was injured, he was looking at the people who brought him. And it makes me wonder if he's thinking that these guys really love their friend. Look at what they did. Look at how much effort they put in to get this guy in front of me. This is amazing. I think that's fantastic. It is my great hope for you that, one, you will have the kind of friends that would go this kind of distance for you, and two, that you would be that kind of friend to the people that are around you. We should all strive for this level of understanding, this level of commitment, this level of dedication. But it's interesting because we tend to not, don't we? We're all aware of things that our friends are going through, and we say things like, oh man, I hope they're okay. Flip the script. You're going through whatever your friends are going through. And the only thing you hear from them is, well, I hope they're okay. Or my favorite, I know you have a lot going on, and I didn't want to bother you. Let me translate that. I don't care enough about you to risk being an inconvenience. It's easier for me to just let you deal with it until you're back to normal again, and then I'll be happy to connect with you. See, it sounds reasonable on one side. But in reality, what we're doing is we're protecting ourselves of having to get into the muck and the mire with the people who are around us. Until we're the ones in the muck and the mire, and then we want those kinds of friends. But we have to be those kinds of friends. Do you notice that Jesus took note of these people? He understood who they were. He saw them. He recognized their love for one another and their willingness to go the distance to bring this guy to the feet of Jesus. We have got to be striving for that kind of connection. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't. It takes years. It takes years to build that kind of relationship. So build it. You might only have the ability to do a little today. Great. You know what you should do today? A little. Can't snap our fingers and have everything we want immediately. Sometimes we have to spend years and years building it. And that's totally fine. Because you know what you get when you're done? Exactly what you were looking for. How many of you got married and realized you have to build a marriage? You know, you get the I do's, you kiss, we're going to live off of love. You're going to be thin. I ain't thin. You realize you get into it and you realize, wow, you actually have to work at this. Yep. Yep, you do. Friendships are the same way. Those kinds of relationships are the ones that God is trying to drive us towards. When your friends and loved ones are going through difficult days, I would encourage you to think about this verse. What they need most from you is for you to help them carry their need to the feet of Jesus, even if you got to rip the roof off your neighbor's house to do it. Go the distance with them. Walk the path with them. Don't tell them you're rooting for them. You know, don't come in for the drive-by selfie. Dropped off a meal at my friend's house. Hashtag Jesus loves you. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Hashtag read the Bible. Right? Love the people around you, and you don't have to announce it to the world. Let Jesus see it. He notices. All right. What did Jesus do after they lowered him down, hoping for a healing? Jesus reaches out his hands and says, your sins are forgiven. Now, let's be honest here for a second. How many of you think his friends were moderately disappointed? What about the guy? I'm finally before Jesus. He healed so many people last week. That's great. Your sins are forgiven. What? I can't even do it. I'm a sinner. I can't go anywhere. My friends did all of this and I get my sins are forgiven? All right. I actually think Jesus did this in this order on purpose, but we'll get to that in a second. So before we move on, here's something to consider. And this is hard for Christians to stomach, especially today with all the supernatural talk that goes on everywhere. Sometimes we can go to great lengths to get into the presence of God. You can spend weeks, months on your knees in prayer. You can be doing all the things that God wants you to do. You can be walking the path of righteousness. You can be laying your needs before God. And instead of getting what you want, God has the audacity to give you what you need. The nerve of Jesus to forgive this guy's sin and give him eternal life in heaven instead of just giving him back his legs and letting him go about his sinful life. How dare he? You notice that Jesus started at the root of the issue, not the symptom. I really wish our medical industry would figure this one out. Deal with the issue, don't cover the symptom. It would be awesome. It would be really awesome if we could do that. But sometimes we can do all the things that you think are going to make God do what you want. But God is not in the business of fulfilling our will. He is in the business of doing what he deems right. And sometimes we have to submit ourselves to that understanding. So some commentators raise a very interesting question about this, whether or not Jesus knew exactly what he was doing by doing this in a different order. That had been one thing if he healed the guy and then said, your sins are forgiven. That would have been easy. People would have just been like, thinks he can forgive sins, whatever. Because the heightened emotional response of the miracle would have covered all that up. But first thing Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven. He knows he's surrounded by teachers of the law and Pharisees and scribes. He knows what they're going to be thinking. And some commentators are wondering, did he do this on purpose in order to make the next part happen? I actually think he did, but I have no proof of that other than the way it ends up. And I think Jesus is relatively intelligent. I think he opened the door for a very profound moment that the scribes completely missed when they're asking, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins, which they're right, by the way. So in verse 8, it starts, says, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? And he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your mat and walk? Listen to this next verse. But so that you will know that the Son of Man, pay attention to that term, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, whoops. Yeah, it's fine. It's fine. I'll get there eventually. I say to you, get up, pick up your mat and go home. He got up and immediately picked up the mat and went out before everyone. So that they were all amazed and they were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And then he went out again by the seashore, and the entire crowd was coming to him and he was teaching them. See how quickly that story comes to an end? He's just hitting it. It's very easy to get caught up in the miracle. Let's just say the miracle was wonderful. That's great. And set that off to the side for a second. We've seen miracles that Jesus has done multiple times. Jesus' first words, your sins are forgiven, go straight to the root of the problem. The scribes are saying he's blaspheming because only God can forgive sins, which they are correct in their theology. But the problem is, they might have been correct in their theology, but their version of theology, or what I'm going to call their truth about God, prohibited them from seeing what was right in front of them. Jesus is about to make a statement that should have opened their eyes. It was so obvious to any teacher of the law, to any religious leader, they should have been like, oh my gosh, I know what he's doing when he uses the term Son of Man. They can't see the forest for the trees. An important lesson in this. We can walk this life as a Christian, fully believing in God, fully believing in Jesus, fully believing in the Holy Spirit, doing our best to live out the teachings of the Bible and still be wrong about things. Still be wrong about things. This is why we shouldn't write off entire denominations. Oh, you're a fill in the blank? You're clearly a heretic. We don't do that. Because you don't know where the individual is. See, our faith, no matter how well we live it out, does not exclude us from error, injury, or poverty. You know, if you were a good Christian, you wouldn't be sick. How many of you guys remember this from like the late 90s, early 80s? Pastor, I'm not sick. I'm being physically challenged. Physically challenged. Okay. Have you gone to see a doctor? No. That would be admitting that Satan has the upper hand here. Okay. Will you take some cold medicine? Nope. Not giving the devil a footstool. Okay, just come on in and teach Sunday school so that all the kids get sick and they go home and all the parents get sick. And that way we can all be physically challenged so we can up our righteousness too. Come on, folks. Stop. How many of you remember the days if you were a real Christian, you were doing what you're supposed to, you'd have all the money you need? The prosperity gospel. God wants you healthy, wealthy. Well, if you were a real Christian, you had the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't make any theological mistakes because the Holy Spirit would tell you everything you need to know. You ever heard someone make really stupid statements and say, well, God told me. I know what the Bible says, but I was praying, and the Holy Spirit told me, okay, right there, you just admitted that, one, you may have read the Bible, you clearly didn't understand it, and you did not hear from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is contradicting the Bible. You heard from you. Holy Spirit's never going to contradict the Bible. You want to know why? The Holy Spirit was involved in writing the Bible. Holy Spirit's not going to change his mind. God's not going to change his mind. Jesus isn't going to change his mind. At no point in time, God was like, oh, we put this in the Old Testament, but, oh gosh, you know, I really think I probably had that wrong. No. We can do all the right things and still make mistakes. We can do all the right things and still get sick. We can do all the right things and still not have the life that you think you're supposed to have. We all have this dream of what our life's going to be like when we're in high school. Then we get out of high school and you realize, maybe mom and dad aren't quite so dumb after all. being a Christian does not exclude you from error at all. Jesus reads their heart and he asks the penetrating question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? What an amazing challenge he's putting to them right now. You guys are doubting me, telling me I can't forgive sin. Which one's harder? To tell this guy in front of everybody, get up and walk? Because the paralytic who came, like when you think about this, when there is someone with a severe physical injury in your town, everyone knows him, right? Everyone knows him. I can't remember the gentleman's name, but you remember the guy in town who used to drive around the little lawnmower? He'd crash it into stuff all the time. It was hilarious, honestly. He worked for the fire department. He got caught in a PTO when he was a kid. Everyone knew who he was. Bruce, yes. Yes. He was a cool guy. He was mowing the lawn next to our house one time. I'm pretty sure the thing was at full speed. Just vroom down the hill, caught our fence, like ripped a bunch of it off. Came to the door. I broke your fence. How much is it? I was like, don't worry about it, Bruce. I'll fix it. He goes, okay. And he left. It's kind of like winning. Now imagine the same thing. This paralytic who came, everyone knew who he was. It wasn't like, never seen this guy before. Wow, I wonder where he... Everybody knew who this guy was. And everyone knew he wasn't faking. Everyone knew that this was a persistent injury for him. It wasn't just like, oh, hey, I'll give you $5 if you pretend to be, you know, a paralyzed guy and then make it look like I healed. That's not what happened. Everyone knew who this guy was, which is why they were saying, we have never seen anything like this before. This has never happened. This is unbelievable. But Jesus reads their hearts, and he's giving them the chance to see the answer to their question. Who does he think he is? So think about this. Jesus uses the phrase, the Son of Man, so that you will know. Why didn't Jesus just say, so you will know that I have the ability to forgive sin? It's not what he said. He said, so that you will know the Son of Man has the ability to forgive sin. Why that phrase? It's a phrase that they all should have known, and they all did know, but their ideology would not allow them to connect the dots. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is getting a vision from the Lord. It's a very complicated vision. It's a very long vision. It's about end times and eschatology. And when we get into the book of Daniel, after my 132nd birthday, we will we'll look at that. But a very small part of that vision is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It reads like this. I kept looking into the night visions, and behold, listen, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came upon the Ancient of Days and came near before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus is saying, so that you will know that the Son of Man has the ability to forgive sin on earth, pick up your mat and go home. He's basically holding up a sign saying, I am Messiah. I'm the guy you've been looking for. Open your eyes, look around. Let go of your wrong thinking and pay attention to what's right in front of you, so that you will know the Son of Man. Here's what's about to happen. He's referring to himself as the Son of Man. He's telling them, I am Messiah, without actually saying, I am Messiah. He's telling them in the way that they should have known immediately, but they didn't know. And the reason they didn't know is because Jesus didn't match up to what they wanted Messiah to be. Pay attention to this. He wasn't in line with their truth. He was in line with God's truth. How often do we see this today? My truth about faith, my truth about life, my truth about marriage, my truth about sexuality, my truth about gender, your truth doesn't matter. What matters is truth. You may want with all of your heart for 2 + 2 to equal 5. It doesn't. It never will. I would love that to be that way. My truth is that I shouldn't have to pay taxes. My truth is going to land me in jail. My truth is I should be able to drive as fast as I want. My truth is going to make Jay pull me over. My truth does not trump the truth. There is only one truth, and that comes from Christ. There is only one authority, and that's the word of God, period. If anything in the world goes against the teaching of God's word, the clear teaching of Scripture, there is only one authority, and it's not us. It doesn't matter if the world says it's legal. It makes no difference. If God says don't do it, don't do it. Because at the end of our life, when I leave this world for the next, I don't stand before the state legislature in judgment. I don't stand before the federal government in judgment. I don't stand before my denomination in judgment. I don't stand before my pastor in judgment. I stand before God in judgment. I stand before Christ, and I'm judged according to one thing and one thing alone, and that is the word of God, period. There is no other standard. So if I want to have my own truth, what I'm going to have is my own problem. I'm going to have to reconcile that problem with the Lord, and I'm going to lose. These guys were so committed to their version of the truth, they couldn't see the Messiah standing right in front of them. If nothing else, it shows you how dedicated they were to their own flawed ideology. They were not moving. It's like trying to argue with a flat earther on Facebook. Good luck. I probably just made a few people mad online. Oh, yeah! May God protect you from ever becoming someone so closed off to anything but your own opinion that you cannot see the Messiah standing right in front of you, that you cannot see the authority of God right in front of you. May God protect you from that type of arrogance, from that type of flawed thinking. May he grant you the humility to be able to see him no matter how much you want to believe something. So two things to remember today. One, we all need to have and to be the kind of friend who would rip the roof off a stranger's house if that's what it took to bring your needs before the Lord, especially when you couldn't do it on your own. None of us were ever meant to walk this path alone, and trying is nothing short of foolishness. Surround yourself with people who love you to that degree, and be the type of person who loves your friends to that degree. You want one of those friends that when they pick up the phone and they're in the middle of a crowd, they go, yeah, oh, really? Oh, yeah, geez, I'm sorry. Tarp, shovel, and 2 bags of concrete? Yeah, no problem, I'll pick them up on the way over. So some of you got it. Some of you would be like going home later and be like, like you need those friends and you want to be that friend, okay? Jay's like, that's online, man. You shouldn't have done that. They're going to be like... You get what I'm saying. Go the distance. Secondly, there's only one authority in all things, and his name is Jesus. Makes no difference what you believe, what your church teaches, what your denomination has approved. If it does not line up with the word of God, it is wrong. And I've said this before on multiple occasions. A priest cannot forgive you. Your church does not save you. And we do not stand before our denomination in judgment when we leave this life. Our Lord is Christ, and Christ alone, and our authority is his word, and his word alone. That's it. We may have local laws, but at the end of the day, if the local law contradicts the word of God, I'm following the word of God. Doesn't matter how much trouble I get into. Someone asked me once, Pastor, it looks like they're starting to get to the point where preaching certain things might get you thrown in jail. I said, yeah, that's just when I start prison ministry. I don't bow before the altar of the state, and you shouldn't either. I could go on a couple different tangents here, but I'm not gonna, because I am trying to be better. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here today in your house to speak your word. And we ask that your presence would be with us as we try to walk these things out in our life. Father, help us to look around and ask ourselves, am I this kind of friend to the people that are around me? Am I willing to go the distance to bring the needs of the people around me to your feet? And do I have those kinds of friends? And if not, why not? If I'm not that kind of friend, why not? And if I don't have those kinds of friends, why not? What's stopping that from happening? And help me to never doubt the authority, which is you. And help me commit myself completely and fully to your word.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.